2 Timothy chapter number 1. I didn't get very far here in Sunday school this morning. Pick it up in 12. For this cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know in whom I have been believed and am persuaded. You ever sing that song? For I know whom I am believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You didn't even know you were singing Scripture. And there it is. You say, I don't know the Bible. Well, you just did. You just may not quote it. You just sing it. That's kind of like we do with the books of the Bible, right? You know, do you know the books of the Bible? I'm not sure. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? You don't go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You sing the song. A tune helps. That's why the book of Psalms is one of the most comforting books you can read. Although it's full of stuff about the second advent, you say, why? There's a cadence to it. Yeah. There's a cadence to your King James Bible you won't find in any other Bible. You know what they tell kids? If you want to memorize Scripture, memorize a King James. You say, why? Because of the way it's broken down. It's not happenstance. There's certain things about it. And then he says this, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Brother Larry, you pray and open us up, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. Let me pick it back up. Three words there that you want to grab a hold of in verse 14. Now notice he's talking to Timothy, and he's saying not just to a congregation, but he's saying to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. And then he comes on down in verse 14. He says, that good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. What is the that good thing? Paul's fixing to show him that has to do with his calling and the instruction. But it's given to Timothy in the sense of you got to hold on to it. You can't let it be. He gives later on, he says that you're supposed to know what the mysteries are. A good steward is a steward of the mysteries of God. That means when you get the right instruction, when you get the right calling, that now is incumbent upon you to hold fast to that and to hold on to it. Don't let it get watered down. And he makes some comparisons there in the next verse. And he said, by the way, Timothy, everybody's forsaken me. Demas hadn't loved this present world. I forgot my Diotrephes loved the preeminence. He forsook me. All the other ones have left me. They've left me alone. Only Luke is with me, he says. And Timothy, you need to understand that if everybody departs from you, that doesn't mean that the Lord's departed from you. He said, don't turn loose of the things. Come to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 of the things that I gave you because of the Lord. Why? Because that's the only way it lives on. Now, isn't it interesting that of all the wonderful things that could be passed on, it wasn't passed on by tape or CD or by a movie. It was passed on by words. Yeah. Yes, sir. This is before the canon of Scripture is even completed. Right. You say, why? The way the Lord saw fit to have the word spread was by preachers to go other places and tell other people. It was spread by word of mouth. So there's a right way to do those things and a wrong way to do those things. Is it true or not? When the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, the evil communication is not just things that you would think of in your mind that are illicit or lewd or anything. Sometimes it's false doctrine. There's no worse than false doctrine. I mean, no thing worse than false doctrine. That's worse than pornographic literature. Now, don't go out and say, well, if pornographic literature is okay, as long as I don't cross the Bible, you're crossing the Bible messing around with that stuff. Here's what I want you to grab a hold of and understand. When the Bible talks about people that get in trouble in hell, he says about false teachers that there's a place reserved for them in the lowest hell. That's lower than Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and Bloody Mary and people that have taken advantage and taken people's personal lives. You say, why? God considers the value of a man's soul much more important than the value of a man's life. And so when it comes to false teaching and preaching, he says to Timothy, hold fast to those things. Don't turn loose of those things. Why? Because if you do, then you just be a preacher that's getting up there with vain jangling. That means it has nothing to do. Look in 1 Timothy 1. I'm sure you're aware of it. Notice what he says in verse number 6. From which some having swerved, that means they've gotten away from a pure heart, a good conscience, a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 1 verse 6. They swerved, having turned aside to what? Vain jangling. Why did they do that? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. That's pretty straightforward, Paul. Paul, of all people that could have been a lawyer, it would have been Paul. Paul was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. You look up the time, take the time to get you a concordance or a history book, and you go through those things. You'd be surprised how wise Paul was and how wise his teacher was when it came to the law. You know what he said? The reason they turned aside is because they got away from the Bible and they wanted to be lawyers in the pulpit. They wanted to be political in the pulpit. They wanted to have their own preferences out of the pulpit. They wanted their politics in the pulpit. They wanted their prejudices in the pulpit. It's vain jangling. None of that stuff does you any good at all. Ladies and gentlemen, if I can say so without raising my voice too much, and I had a couple of cups of coffee, so I'm pretty wound tight, and I'm not complaining at all, but I feel bad not to, you know, partake of the manna from heaven when that comes my way, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so y'all may think this morning was long, but I did start late. But you can thank the people that got me coffee. But I want you to listen to me if I can say this. Whenever God's pulpit is used for personal reasons, whenever it is used to push the ball down the field, to use a football term, that pushes an agenda across the goal line instead of what Jesus Christ wants, it's vain jangling. It doesn't help you at all spiritually. Now, you might be more comfortable because why? There's no conviction in that at all. Although I have heard people use the pulpit for everything you can possibly imagine. They go into a rant. I read an article today sent out by a very well-known preacher. He wastes a page and a half of paper there to talk about the impeachment. He's a preacher. And talking about what the Democrats are doing and how they're wicked and how they're this and how they're that and so on and so forth. Do you realize behind all that stuff is God? Yes. You even understand that? Some of you don't. You're like, well, I don't. Yeah. You can get nervous all you want to get nervous, man. I'm telling you, you're using God's pulpit. What is God's pulpit for? What is God's church for? Now, that answer, listen. Brother Ed just held his Bible up. That's what it's for. I'm here to try. It's like you going to the doctor and say, hey, my sink's busted and it's running water everywhere. And the doctor's like, why? You know, you're talking about part of your plumbing on you or something? What do you mean? No, at the house, my kitchen sink, it's busted. Can you fix it? Right. I ain't a plumber. I'm a physician. Right. I'm a doctor. What in the cat hair are you doing here? When you come to church, the modern concept of preaching is that you're supposed to be addressing whatever's going on. So you want me to address the virus going on? What do I know about the virus? Just don't go to China right now. Well, what if it comes here and all that? Okay, well, if you get it, then, you know, go see the doctor. I got nothing to tell you other than that. I don't even know what to do. You're glued to the TV about it and you're worried about it and you're all anxious about it. And if you're going to get it, you're going to get it. Well, it could be the next pandemic. Okay. Well, you know, 50 million people, maybe even more than that by some accounts, in 1918, you know, 50 million people died from the bird flu, the H1N1 virus, and people went around, and that's before you had airplanes and all that, and right at the end of World War I, going into World War II, did you know that that flu took out more people than all the casualties in World War I and II put together? Did you know that? Well, go look it up. I'm not lying to you. What good does that do you? Go buy a gas mask. I don't know. But it did. It killed between 50 and some would say as high as 100 million people. Well, you didn't kill that many in both wars put together, including the collateral damage. That's more dangerous than an atomic bomb. Two world wars that killed more people in that time than any other wars that have been on the face of this earth. And you have a flu epidemic that comes along from 1918 and runs around for a while without having that. When those guys start coming back, they come back on ships and stuff like that. And they come in and they spread that stuff and a whole bunch of people die and they're buried in mass graves. Well, technology has gotten a little better now, and we probably have a little better ways to protect ourselves. But they were back in those days. They're playing baseball with masks on. And they're going through everyday life with masks on. And you say, well, I guess they weren't sick enough that they didn't go play sports. You got a little nervous there. If they were so spiritually destitute, how come they didn't quit playing games and get on their knees and say, God? Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. 50 million people are dying and the country doesn't have a revival. You can't see the hand of God's judgment in that thing. That thing was indiscriminate. Right. It took out male and female of every race and every kind across the board. You say, what was that? People say, well, you know, it happened to be the birds, or it was the swine flu with the pigs, or it was this and that and the other. No, it wasn't. It was God. Amen. You come back over this way after that whole situation's over with, but you forget 1918 is a Balfour Declaration. You messing with that Jew boy. You can't make the connection. People don't even make the connection. They promise they're going to do this and do that, and it ain't until 1948 they come back in there. And in the meantime, you kicked that Jew out of his land, and the Lord said, okay, you mess with them, I'll mess with you. And I did it across the board, and it happened everywhere. Vietnam, Asia, China, Africa, United States. It was indiscriminate. You say, why? Everywhere that Jew was. You got it coming again. You know what the Lord said? I know what you were doing behind closed doors when those concentration camps were put together for those medical facilities, when you're over there having them tested and doing all that stuff. I know exactly what you're doing. And I know, United States of America, you know about it, but you ain't going to get in on it because you got the people with Ford and IBM and all the other ones in on it. And it'll cut you too much in your dollar bills in your pocket. I got a way to get you. Let's let somebody cough on you. Send your boys back over here after you, quote, won the war, and then you wind up losing 50 million people. That's back when there is somewhere in the neighborhood of 1.8 to 1.9 billion people on the whole earth, and 50 million of them died. Now you have something like 7.8 billion people on the earth. You get a pandemic this time around, you're looking at not just 50 million, you're looking at hundreds of millions of people dying. Indiscriminate. Sure. Yep. Kids, babies, wheelchairs, invalid, all that stuff. You know what God considers more important than all that stuff than human life? He says, when you comes time for preaching, that's my time. Right. And I don't appreciate you wasting my time talking about everything else. Amen. I don't have answers for all your physical ailments and troubles like that, but I can help you when you pass from this life to the next. Amen. I can get you ready for it. I can maybe every now and then jar you and wake you up to make you realize you're too focused on things down here, and maybe you need to smell the coffee and get your mind on something else. You know what he says? He said, listen, these guys, they used the pulpit because they wanted to be something other than what I called them to be. In 1 Kings chapter number 13, you have a guy over there, I call him the little prophet. And he goes over there, and there's a king there, and he goes over there, and man, I mean, he lays it on them. He knocks their socks off, and the king's going to curse him, and his hand withers up and stuff like that. And the king begs and pleads with him, and he gives him the use of his hand back. And the Lord said, now, when you go in there, deliver the message. And then after you deliver the message, go back to the house and don't eat and don't drink. Go back the way you came. Don't go here. You know what happened? An old guy comes in there and says, you need to come by here. You know, I'm a prophet too, and God spoke to me. He didn't say God. He said an angel. Mm-hmm. Now, you tell me who trumps what? God talking to a boy or an angel talking to a boy? I'd say it'd be God, right? Amen. You know what happens? Because of the desires of that kid's heart was to already be there and kind of get to where he thinks he ought to get. He thought, well, a guy, maybe he knows what he's talking about. And by the way, I'm hungry anyway, and I'm thirsty anyway. And that boy winds up getting knocked off of a donkey over there by a lion, and the lion eats him, not the donkey. Right. And the donkey doesn't run. That's done intentionally so that you know God sent the lion to devour that boy because he's trying to use what God said in a way that was pleasing to himself. That God said to that boy before he knocked him off that donkey, he said, I told you what to say. What's that guy doing contrary to what I said to say? I don't care who he says he is. Amen. Well, what's your translation say? Well, what's your translation say? Well, what's your translation? Oh, I like that one. Now that just feels right, doesn't it? Yeah, if it feels right, you're going to have me going the opposite direction. Amen. You say, why? I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. If you're making my flesh feel good, you're making my soul crawl.
Yeah.
All right, take your Bible and come over, and I'll show you a couple more things about this. Look in Matthew chapter number 12. When your heart gets polluted, the pulpit's polluted. You say, why are you talking about this? I showed you some things last Sunday night about preaching. Some of you found it to be quite comical. The Lord's up there preaching, and he said, and some of them were offended. And I thought, man, you know what they think? They think every time Jesus preached that thousands got saved. They think every time Jesus preached that, man, people were just wild with him. You know what they did? They got offended.
Yes.
He's over there in John 6:66. That's a good one. He goes over there in the book of John and he walks through there after they've been through the wilderness over there and out there and they're not having any food. And he turns around and he thins the crowd out by saying something. And the Bible said, and some of them were offended and turned and went back to the house. We ain't following you no more. Sweet little Jesus, so hard up to get a following that he compromises the word. Not Jesus.
That's right.
Not Jesus. Jesus is going to do everything from tell Zacchaeus to the Pharisees what God says. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. You know what? Jesus is so serious about that thing in the wilderness of temptation. Do you know what he does when he goes against the devil? Mormons say that's his brother. My aching back, it's his brother.
Right.
That ain't his brother.
Right.
What kind of Bible you got that would show that that was God's brother, or Jesus' brother? If that's God manifest in the flesh and that's his brother, that means you got two gods of equal that are the same.
Right.
The devil was a created being, created with tablets and pipe, Isaiah 14. You ain't fooling me. That is not a created being. The Son of God is a being that comes out there that's not supernaturally created, and he created the devil at the same time. That's God manifest in the flesh, stupid.
That's right.
Oh, well, the devil said, well, it's not that big of a deal. You know what he does? He comes up there and he tempts the Lord. You know what the Lord said? It's written. It's written. It's written. And he doesn't argue with him. I mentioned to you this the other day, whenever it comes time to get into an argument with the devil, don't argue with him.
Amen.
Don't get into discussion.
Amen.
He'll tie you every which way for Sunday. You say, why? Eve saw the tree was good to prune. He said, looked pretty good to me too, sister. She goes, well, if we eat it, we die. If we touch it, we die. Really? Is that what God really said? I don't think he meant that. I think if you look at the original translation there, what he tried, and she starts talking with him. That's Genesis 3. That's where trouble starts. You're talking with somebody smarter than you. Yeah, but he's the devil. Greater is he than me. He's in the world. Don't you ever underestimate the devil.
Right.
I'm telling you right now, you can't tangle with the devil. Watch this. Michael the archangel's up there one day, and he's flitting about doing the stuff he needs to do. And the Lord said, I need to get Moses. And I said, well, Lord, you know, you haven't died. He's still down there. He's about to be there. I know, but I need his body up here with me. I tell you what you do, Michael. I said, go down there and bring me the body of Moses. Well, Lord, you know, dispensationally, you know, he could just shut up, Michael, and go get me the body of Moses. And so he goes down there and he's digging up the body of Moses. He's got a little treasure map there with a little dotted line over here. And a little X marks a spot, a little treasure chest, and it's opened up and it's a coffin and Moses is in there. And he goes over there and he starts digging. He goes, well, this ought to be the spot, you know, and digs it in. About that time, the devil said, hey, what you doing? You know what he said?
Yep.
You say, well, I'm down here. The Lord sent me on a mission. The Lord told me to do this. And the Lord told me to do that. The devil say, really? He told you that? You can't do that. You know what he said? The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan.
Amen.
I ain't talking to you. That's an archangel.
Amen.
He don't spend any time talking to the devil.
It's good.
Be good for you not to do it either.
Amen.
I ain't talking to you. You say, why? The Lord rebuke thee. Well, shouldn't you give me time? The Lord rebuke thee.
Amen.
Well, I just don't think you're being very fair. The Lord rebuke thee. See, he's going to try to get you talking and defending yourself and defending your position. And now you headed for trouble. You headed for trouble. Watch this thing about the heart. Matthew chapter number 12. Don't feel bad about hurting the devil's feelings.
Amen.
I mean, I understand he stands in the corner sometimes. You find him crying over there. You know, what you crying about, devil? They blame me for things. It's not my fault. Well, you do enough trouble, enough problems. Well, maybe you do catch some things every now and then that aren't your fault. But bottom line is, I ain't talking to you.
Amen.
Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 35. Make it 34. Here's Jesus talking. O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. You know what he says? He said that bang jangling, that thing can be from a polluted heart. That thing can be from a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4. In the last days he said, many will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, and many shall depart from the faith. They'll depart from the faith. Why? They gave heed to seducing spirits. Can I just try to emphasize this to you? I'm not going to give you a whole thing on the King James Bible. I had a young lady approach me not long ago, and she said, I have an opportunity to teach a Bible class. There's one question, one problem I have. I said, what's that, sister? She said, they use the NIV. I just looked at her. She answered her own question. She goes, yeah, I didn't think that was right. I said, well, if it is right, then that makes you the authority. Now, you might like that, but the bottom line is that if they don't have the right book to start with, you fix them to step in a bear trap. Every open door is not an opportunity.
Right.
Sometimes, you know what I'd have to say? I'm not going to be a part of that. Why? Well, you're using different translations. You say, why? Isn't that what the devil said? Yea, hath God said? That's not what he said. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever studied the wilderness of temptation? Have you ever taken the devil's quotes in Scripture and looked at where they're actually quoted? Have you ever done that? Maybe I need to do that for you so that you can see it. You know what he does? He changes words, or he leaves words out, or he adds words to it. Well, that's your first individual that comes along as a scholar and said, now what God really meant to say there was. He did the same thing Eve did. First of all, she subtracts. Then she adds, and then she implies. There's you, a scholar. I know more than God. Leave it alone. Well, I'm an English major. I don't care. You're not a Bible major.
Right.
Well, a better word for that, or a modern word. I don't want the modern word. I'll get a dictionary if I don't understand it. You say, preacher, you're just overemphasizing. No, see, your problem's authority.
Right.
The problem is, yea hath God said. Soon as I hear that, I don't care who it is preaching it. I'm done.
Yes.
I'm done. You say, why? That's what got Eve in trouble.
Yes.
I just believe the text like it is. I'm dumb enough and smart enough to believe it just like it is.
Amen.
Preacher, you're just uninformed and all that. Thank you. Appreciate it. You're ignorant, preacher. Appreciate it. Some things ought to be ignorant about. Come back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. When he said this cause, and well, just turn there. Let me show you this. 1 Timothy. I can't emphasize it enough. You say, why? I hate to say this, but we have even students now that they've gotten out of school, and even though they were brought up on the right book and stuff like that, and even some students that came out of Pensacola, and you know what they're starting to say? Well, after further study, I've come to the conclusion that what? You're a legend in your own mind? How are you going to lead a congregation of people if you're human? Unless you're Hitler, or Mussolini, or David Koresh.
Right. Amen.
You say, no, you get misled by people that way. You say, what are you doing? You're following them. You're not following the book. I can follow Paul. He's the pattern, which I'll get to in just a little while here. I can follow Paul, but only as Paul follows the Lord.
Amen.
If he doesn't follow the Lord, you're on your own.
That's right.
I can't overemphasize that. You say, why? There's an undermining that has gone on since Genesis 3 to undermine the words of God. It's not just a King James only issue. This is before the King James was ever even known. There wasn't no King James in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It wasn't there. They've been trying to change that since Yehudi got his penknife out and tried to cut out what was said by Jeremiah. And he said, I tell you what you do. People talk about originals. My aching back, man. Well, the originals are the one that Yehudi cut out and put in a fire. You say, what do? You don't think God can tell Yehudi to rewrite what was written the first time? I mean, Jeremiah to rewrite to his... Well, he cut it out the first time. Here's a good question for you. What happened to the original Ten Commandments? Some of you don't know. You say, well, they're in the Bible, you know. Yeah, they're with Joseph Smith's golden tablets. You know what happened to them? Moses comes down off the mountaintop. And he says to Joshua, Joshua said, the noise of war is in the camp. Moses said, that ain't the noise of war, man. They having a hootenanny down there, man. They having a rock and roll show down there. I recognize that. That's Egyptian. They got bored waiting on the preacher to have been gone 40 days. The Bible says they went to bed to eat and they rose up to play.
Yeah.
And Moses comes down there, man, and he sees that mess, boy. And I mean, that vein pops out in his head and his teeth grind together, boy. And Joshua's thinking, my goodness, man, what's wrong with that old man? My goodness, man, he is some kind of man. And he takes those plates and he busts them all that and pronounces a curse on them. And then after that time, and the golden calf gets ground up to powder and that kind of thing, he makes them drink that bitter water, and then he gets ready to go back up there. And the Lord said, Moses, we got a problem. He said, yeah, Lord, what's that? He said, last time we came up here, I hewed out the tablets of stone with my finger and I wrote on them. And he said, this time, since you were a little bit uncareful in how you handle my words, you hew out the stones and bring them up here. A lot easier to carry them down than up. You know what he had to do because he mistreated the words of God and busted him up? I don't blame him for getting mad, but the Lord said, I'm not a respecter of persons. I wrote that stuff with my finger, and you went down there and you had so little regard for it that in anger you busted them all to pieces. I'll tell you what you can do, sonny boy. You can cut me out two tablets just like that, and when you're done with it, you can haul them things up here and don't be giving them to Joshua either. So he brings him two blank slates, and he says, here you are, sir. And he sets them down. The Lord said, get out of the way. And then he writes on them. You say, why is that? Because Moses disregarded holy words. You know what? There was a day and time where I was a bad guy and a mean guy because I preached on smoking and drinking and cussing and dress codes and God knows what, man. If it was dead, I'd kick it back to life again and then kick it back to sleep again. And I didn't know any better. I just, you know, I meant well, but I didn't have any sense in those kind of days. Nowadays, I'm a bad guy because I tell you things that the Bible says and tell you don't mess with His Word and don't mess with people that mess with His Word because it's in your... And I'm mean and I'm uncaring and I'm unconcerned and I don't understand how things really are and that it's really not that bad. Okay, go ahead and help yourself, Eve.
Amen.
Go ahead and help yourself, Hymenaeus and Philetus.
Yeah.
Go ahead and help yourself, the magicians in Egypt.
Right.
Just disregard what God said. Don't worry about it. He doesn't care. If he came there, he'd understand. You know, you were trying to reach him. He'd get it. He'd understand. Sure he would. Sure he would. That's why he was so kind to the Pharisees, right? He wasn't fishing that Pharisaical pond. You know what he said? You generation of vipers, you make people that listen to you a twofold child of hell. You say what? You make the word of God of none effect with your traditions. That's his attitude toward it. You know what he said to them? This is Jesus now in the book of Matthew. Do you know what he says to them? He says to them, there's a special place reserved for you Pharisees here and you scribes that take my words and you twist them to fit your own doctrine and beliefs. I got a place reserved for you in the lowest hell. Man, the greater damnation. Come on, Lord, it can't matter. And you think he understands you and all your translations? This is King James Church. That's what that is. AB 1611. Why are some of you offended? Why would you be offended? I'm just telling you that. I'm telling you I'm not the authority. You should like that.
Amen. Amen.
I'm telling you the Bible's the authority. What's wrong with that? But you're upset. You say, why? It's a crowd company you're keeping. It's a company you're keeping. That's the problem. I can see it on your face. I can tell. You say, well, I don't believe you have to be King James only to be saved. Well, you idiot, you don't. Or, pardon me, uninformed. Excuse me. A little slip of the tongue there. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. You don't understand the main principle. I want you to listen to me. You cast a doubt on one verse of Scripture in that Bible. You're bringing every word of Scripture into question. Every one of them. That's your verses on salvation. That's your verses on eternal security. That's your verses on the judgment seat of Christ. That's your verses on the second coming of Christ. That's your verses on the rapture. By just changing one verse, well, if that one don't mean it, how do I know that one means it? How do I know that one means it? How do I know that one means it? So, well, preacher, we need to send you back to school. And we need to, okay, send me back to school. I'll go to school. But you ain't going to talk me out of that book.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I may learn more about the book. Y'all may not know this. I go back over classes I've already had. I still listen to the old preacher preaching classes and stuff I've already had. I mean, literally, like sitting in school and taking classes. You say, why do you do that? Because I forget. You can't make enough notes to remember that stuff. How can I feed you if I'm not eating? I'll go back and listen. You say, you just listen to sermons. I really preach to you one time a week. The other three times that I preach to you during the week, it's mostly teaching. I preach to you on Sunday morning. Every now and then I get a little wound up in Sunday school or whatever. The majority of what I do is teaching you. You say, what? I'm trying to get you rooted in the ground. You people are like teeth and eyeballs. I mean, for most pastors, they'd look at you and they'd be scared to death, man. They break out in a cold sweat. You say, why? They're looking everywhere up there. You've got Monique and Keaton sitting up there, and they're sitting up there going, we've been coming here a long time, and as soon as you quit feeding us, we're walking out. I mean, they're not saying that, but they're by them being here all this time. But do you ever think about it? Some of the people have been around here for years. You say, why? You don't keep going to a restaurant where you don't like the food.
Amen.
You think that's me? You're a fool if you believe that. That's the Lord using a donkey.
Amen.
That's all. Just, you know. Of course, it may not come out quite like that. But you know what he's doing? He's talking to you from the authority.
Amen.
Now, I don't know why it is that some of you, you don't have a problem not going to movies. And you don't go to R-rated stuff. And you don't go to the bars. And you don't go to the places you shouldn't go. But when it comes to that right there,
come on.
When it comes to that book, you're jellyfish.
That's good.
Amen.
That's where the problem started in the garden.
Yes, sir.
Before the garden, in the book of Isaiah, and I'll get to this thing here in Timothy in a second. In the book of Isaiah, you know what the Lord said? This is your position. You're the fifth cherub that covers in the book of Ezekiel. He goes over to Isaiah. He said, yeah, I don't care what you say. I'm going to put my throne above your throne, and I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to be in charge. And the Lord said, I'd be jumped. You say, what? The devil said God said it one way, and God said it the way he intended to say it.
Right.
And he booted him out. And it's okay for you to run with people that are that way? Well, maybe it is. I don't know. It's not my place to make a call on that. But you going to tell me you're not drinking and you keep hanging around the bars? You may not be drinking, but you're condoning the ones that are. You say, why? Because you're in the bar. You know, being all men to all things to all men that I might win some. You better be careful. 1 Timothy, if you will, please. Praise the Lord, preacher. Thank you. Appreciate that. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went down before on thee, that thou by them, the prophecies, mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made a shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. They're teaching amillennialism. Not going to be a millennium. After everything's over and done with, a Gnostic is no God. Agnostic, no God. No millennium. It's just spiritual. Hadn't happened. Whom I delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Whew, good night, Paul. It's a little bit serious. I mean, they're just turning the script. They're, you know, I mean, Paul, it ain't going to matter, you know, at the rapture anyway. I mean, what difference is it going to make? I mean, once we get there, the Lord's going to straighten it all out anyway. You know what he just said? He said, first of all, number one, it made other people a shipwreck.
Amen.
It ruined them. Number two, you know what he just said? He said, it's so serious, I turned them over to Satan for teaching false doctrine. Now, I've never done that, but I'm saying Paul's showing you God's emphasis on false doctrine. Doctrine's first application to Scripture. Come on down, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Wait a minute, while you're there, look, if you will, please, in verse 16 of chapter 1. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Just keep that in the back of your mind. For this cause, that in me first, Paul says, I'm the example. I'm the illustration. I'm the one you're supposed to watch here. Why? Because of how I live. It's an example. It's an illustration. Now, ladies and gentlemen, lest I sound harsh, and you would think that if I was really sitting down on rock and roll music or something along those lines, 2 Thessalonians, if you haven't already turned there, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, lest I sound awfully difficult and stuff, I'm not putting any more emphasis on it than the Lord does.
Amen.
I'm not giving you all the where the King James text came from and, you know, what all the manuscripts are and all that other kind of stuff. I'm telling you, God wrote a Bible. He wrote it in such a fashion as to put it in your lap and hold you accountable to it. And when you commingle it with anything else, you water it down. Let's use the illustration that if I had a glass, they usually have a glass up here with water in it. They give me the filtered stuff. I don't really care much for plastic with all the BPOAs and all the other stuff in it, but I pray over it and sanctify it and ask the Lord to do something with it. Plastic's some rough stuff, but you can't get away from it. Everything you got around you is plastic. Amen. Good preaching.
Amen.
But I don't even know that that's real plastic. It's probably from a landfill somewhere. But at any rate, here's the thing. This has got water in it right here. It's full to about right here where you can't see through the glass, okay? Now, let's just say I get an eyedropper, and I put one drop of strychnine in it. You want to drink it? That one drop, just a single drop of strychnine, you know what it just did? It contaminated. Let's don't make it poison. Let's just go to the porta-johnny and just pull just a dropper, just a drop. You know, sewage. I mean, it won't kill you. You know, might stink, but ain't gonna kill you. You with me? Just a drop. Matter of fact, the drop. You probably after with this much water, you probably can't even tell. It might be a little brackish tasting, but you say that's nauseating. He said you're clean by the washing of the water of the word. You want to get clean?
Yes.
Why would you use a contaminated product?
Amen. Amen.
Every now and then our floors get dirty at home. Especially when she's a lot worse than she is now. But she's a fanatic about keeping stuff clean. And I'm grateful for that. I'm glad I don't live with no pig. I appreciate it very much. I mean, I really do. I know how to operate a mop. I'm pretty good with it. I know how to do that. I can do it when I have to. I don't. But. I've never one time seen her go out there to mop that floor and get the mop bucket and fill it with Coca-Cola.
There we go.
Or tea. And dip the mop in there and mop the floor with dirty water. Baby, don't throw that water out. She's like changing the water out. I'm like, baby, we're going to go broke paying a water bill around here. Well, the water's dirty. And you're just putting dirty water back on the floor. Well, the floor's dirty. Well, yeah, but it'll be clean. You just have to mop it till the water runs clear. Lord, we're going to be mopping a while. You wear the tile out or wear the mop out one. But now I want you to think about the analogy. You got a glass over you. The Bible describes it as you having like a lantern or let your light so shine among men. And the outside of that glass can be squeaky clean, but the inside of that thing, if the wick's not trimmed, you know what happens? It smokes and it smudges up the inside. And before long, there's a light burning, but you can't see anything. You say, why? Because it's got smudges on it. You know what you have to do? You have to go in there and take the glass out and clean each pane in and of itself. Then you got to trim the wick and fix the light where it burns without smoking all the time. Now, what I'm giving you is great analogies. Any of you ever been to the doctor in here? Anybody? Okay, one or two of you. Good. Praise the Lord. Rest of you, your day's coming. The doctor gives you medicine. Does he say to you, now, listen, we have this prescription here for you, but now we've got some other stuff and the filler that they use. I mean, but don't pay attention. It's got the medicine in it. But the filler they used is a contaminant. But at least it'll cure what ails you. Yeah, and it might make you sick with something else.
Right.
You want the real deal, don't you? Well, then why is it when it comes to the book you would tolerate anything but the real deal?
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Why would you compromise that?
Amen.
I know why. It's your family.
Mm.
It's your friends. Not your acquaintances.
Mm.
It's people you're close to. And you say you're helping them? Paul's trying to make an emphasis here. He's trying to say to Timothy, keep it pure, boy. Keep it pure, keep it pure, keep it pure. In a little while, he's going to hit 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he's going to say, preach the word. Well, why would he say that if the word was adulterated? If it was messed up, if it was unclear, if it was not what it was supposed to be? And yet, boy, don't we make the changes and don't we put on the toleration hat. Well, you know, people just don't know. And I don't believe that's the issue. That is the issue.
Amen.
It's been the issue since Genesis 3.
Amen.
And it'll be the issue all the way through. You say, what happened? When the devil comes out in the tribulation, you know what he tries to say? Whatever God says, negate that. It's what I say now. It boils down to what God says. And that's something that you got to remember. Are you in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3? We're talking about Timothy holding on to some things and doing some things and keeping things pure and keeping things clean. And he's given that as a responsibility. Look, if you will, in verse number 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did eat any man's bread for naught. We but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but because we make ourselves an example. An ensample is the word here. Example is what he's talking about. Unto you to follow us. And even when we were with you, this we commanded you. We commanded you, how dare you, that if any man not would not work, neither should he eat.
Amen.
Paul said one of the commands we gave you was practical. You don't work, you don't get to belly up to the table.
Yes.
Amen.
Well, I mean, good night, Paul. You realize how many people you're going to cut out of the herd? Paul said, okay, good. More for us. It's a principle. Watch, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So they're now, so they don't have anything to do, so all they do is get in everybody's business. And he said, now then, when there are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Good night, Paul. When's the last time you heard that preached on? And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, What's your part of the command? What's your part of the command? Read it right there. What's your part of the command? Have no company with him. You don't have to worry about whether he's ashamed or not. The Bible said that he may be ashamed. Maybe. But what's your part of the command? I'm not supposed to be around him. You say, why? He's fixing the words to make it be what he wants it to be. Let me tell you something. You go through a difficult patch in life, some hard things, some rough things, some things that have to do with medical conditions or have to do with a divorce or a disease or has something to do along the way with maybe some personal issues and things like that. You know where you're going to need to go for help? A book that you know has not been messed with.
Amen.
You don't want somebody's opinion when it's there. You want to hear from God. You know what I know about the King James Bible? If I were to say something, I would say, that's how God talks.
Yep.
People say, well, they just removed the these and that. How could you buy that lie? There's so much stuff they moved out of that thing that have nothing to do with these and thous, like the atonement of Christ, the perpetual virginity of Mary.
Right.
My aching back, man, she had all kind of other kids. You say, why? She had a husband named Joseph.
Right.
Like the blood of Jesus Christ, like the deity of Jesus Christ, like salvation by grace through faith. When Paul talks to you about his gospel in a little while, he's saying, my gospel, that means death, burial, resurrection. You better make sure you got that one right. You say, why? I know preachers that I heard today preaching on the radio. I listen every now and then, get a little jacked up. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. I don't have to repent nor be baptized. I got to get saved.
Amen.
You know, well, you know, come here and I'll make you be healed. Go join Ernest Angley and be healed and run off to hell with the rest of them. You may not get healed. I've showed you all through the Bible. And when I show you, it looks like it'll be Wednesday night now. When I show you Paul's pattern is not that after Paul comes along, you know what happens? Paul doesn't do very many miracles at all. There's one or two, but the majority of his ministry is teaching people to live with misery. Paul's ministry is like taking a rabbit that gnawed his foot off. It got caught in a bunny trap, you know, a rabbit trap. And he realizes he's going to die if he doesn't get out of there. And a wolf's coming, so he gnaws his foot off. And there's that blood coming along. And all along that bunny trail is blood. And Paul looked back and say, that reminds me of my ministry. It's just one of misery and one of suffering and one of trouble and one of problems and blood all along the trail, all the way to the end of that thing until I now have it end in what? Blood, my head cut off. Paul teaches Christians how to live with misery.
Amen.
Not how to have the victory and get healed and always get well and always have prosperity and always have the girl you want and the guy you want and always have this and all that and things like that. I mean, you know, that's not Paul.
Amen.
Paul said, I'm the example.
Yes.
And he's fixing to show you a pattern. And it's not just a doctrinal pattern. It's how he handled misery. Come, if you will, please, over to Acts chapter 9, and we'll close here. Paul said, I'm the one setting a pattern, and what are we to follow after? We're supposed to follow after the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9, this is Paul's calling. We had a young man here today named Cornelius. I remember that because of Acts 10. And he came with a warrant officer there with Brother Mike that was here. This guy's here, name was David, the giant guy that was here. These guys are bringing people to church with them. I had a lady came to me today and she said, "Preacher, I got to lead somebody to the Lord this week." Amen. Now you're talking. Amen. Now you're talking. They may or may not ever come to church, but I got to lead somebody to the Lord, man. Amen. Boy, that'll put a feather in your cap. That'll put a spring in your step. Yeah. You say, well, it makes you feel like you did something worth something. It'd be good for you to do that every now and then. You know, witness to somebody. It won't hurt you. The more you do it, the more you don't really feel like a freak when you do.
Yeah.
Really, after a while, it's kind of like, you know, did I tell you about Jesus? Oh, Jesus. Yes, I'd like to tell you about that. I wasn't saying it that way. Oh, well, I thought surely you weren't using his name in vain and cursing. But let me just tell you what Jesus did to me. Sing him a song. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. That's enough. That's enough. And that's the reason why I love him so. Cause Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Verse number two. No. I'm just... Yeah, tell him about him. You'd be surprised, man. You'd be surprised. You have company you don't like. It won't be your singing voice. They don't want to hear about him. You say, why? It's kind of like, party pooper. Are you in Acts 9? Look, if you will, in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 16, Paul said, I'm going to set you a pattern that in me first, and what you need to follow. Acts chapter number 9, look down all the way to verse number, let's make it 16. Yep, that's it. Make it 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's talking to Ananias and talking about where to get him. To bear my name before the who?
Gentiles.
And the kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how great many things he will obtain in my name's sake. Paul's initial calling. Are you with me? Look. Paul got knocked off his beast in Acts 9. He's blind as a bat. You know what he said? Go on and go your way. I'm going to show Paul some things while he's laying there blind. You know what I'm going to show him? I'm going to show him, boy, all the kingdoms of the world and what he's fixing to get and how wonderful it's going to be and how marvelous things are. Glory to God, boy. He's going to be so jacked with the prosperity and the rise in his bank account, he ain't going to be able to stand it. No, that ain't what your Bible says. When Paul first got called, before he even let him leave out of that place with his eyesight back, you know what he said? I'm going to show him how much great things he must suffer for my sake. He didn't lie to Paul. He said, Paul, I got a special call. And Paul said, yeah, amen. Like that. I've been trained for this, man. Boy, you know what Gamaliel did for me? I'm not going to use your law school education. Well, Lord, you're going to use the fact that I'm a Pharisee above the Pharisees, above the law, blameless. He said, yeah, I ain't using that either because I ain't sending you to those people you've been prepared all your life to minister to. I'm going to send you to a bunch of Gentile dogs.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Paul's like, what in the cat hair are you doing that for? Lord said, what do you matter? You wanted a ministry, don't you? He said, yeah. Oh, and by the way, here's what I'm going to do for you. Your ministry is not going to be Billy Graham and Great Crusades. Your ministry is going to be one of suffering. And I'm going to show you that. You know why I showed him that? To let Paul back out if he wanted to. So Paul didn't go in with a misconception that now that I'm saved, my troubles are over. You say, why? When a Jew was saved under the old way of salvation, when he was right with God, he got the prosperity. He got the healthy family. He got the wealth. He got the presence of mind. He got all those things. That was indicative of he's right with God. You know what he said? I'm going to give you a gospel that says that you're suffering and that means you're right with God. And you don't have anything and that means you're right with God. And you're troubled and perplexed on every side and that means you're right with God. You say, why? Paul's going to Gentiles. That's his pattern. He said, I'm going to show you that just blessing you with prosperity and the right mind and all that kind of stuff. That's a whole other plan of salvation with a whole other group of people. I'm going to show you how you got to suffer in order to win them Gentiles. They're not impressed with how much law you know, Paul. They're not impressed with how much of the book you know. You know what they look at you? They look at a little squinty-eyed Jew over here who's going through pain and suffering and problems and troubles and difficulties, has to have a doctor travel with him, cast out by his own people, a fugitive and a vagabond in a sense, and running around, ain't even got a place to call home, don't have a pillar to put his head on, no house to live in, nothing but jail cells and benches on boats and being a day and the night in the deep and being cast aside and being caned and being whipped and being beaten and that kind of thing. Paul, that's just what I'm looking for right there. That's just what I'm looking for. That's how you're going to reach those Gentiles. You ever wonder why sometimes your witness is not effective? You're trying to reach Gentiles with a Jewish gospel. The Jewish gospel of prosperity. Health and wealth and mental stability. You know what the Lord says? That ain't how you reach Gentiles. You show them that when you suffer, you keep your chin up and you keep your head bowed in the sense of not being downtrodden and forsaken, because I'm trying to make you an example so you can win some people. That's how you get Gentiles. They don't have enough sense to understand it in words, but boy, they can smoke out a hypocrite. They can tell a fraud. But Paul, you know what? If you let me put you through that, you'll be able to reach them. Well, guess what? Paul's still reaching them.
Amen.
Here we are 2,000 years later.
Amen.
You're reading Paul right
Amen.
Now.
Amen.
Where's that power come from?
Sure.
Well, it comes from Philippians 3, and I'm done. Yes, Philippians 3, that I may know him.
Amen.
The power of his resurrection.
Yes.
Being made conformable to his death. I want the power, but I don't want to die. You want to reach people? Pain and heartache, suffering and difficulty, God being able to use you to minister to other people. That's how you reach Gentiles. I hate to say this about us as Gentiles. Intellect has never been our greatest attribute. I don't mean no disrespect. You're known for working hard. That's Japheth. You're known for spreading out your borders. That's Jacob. Shem's the one known about thinking. He's the thinker. All your great rocket scientists, all your bomb builders, all your great space people and all that kind of stuff, those are Jews. You took them from Germany. All your great thinkers, Shemite. You'll have an exception here and there. I understand that. But Shemite, you know what you're known for? You're known for being able to soldier on. You know how you reach a Gentile? They like the practical. How do I get through? Follow me or I die alone. Chesty Puller. He knew the manual backwards, forwards, and sideways. But he knew when push came to shove, when they got ready to break out of the Korean War and they're completely surrounded, he said, we're going to attack. Now, you would think if you were there, what an idiot thing to do. They're surrounded. They're outnumbered. I think the numbers were something like 50 to 1. I don't remember the exact numbers. You know what he said? We're going to break through the lines. We're going to attack them. Caught them so off guard, they got through and he got the majority of his platoon out. Or battalion, whichever one it was. Brother Marine back there, I have to tell you what it was. Brother Saputo. But anyway, that's one of the most decorated Marines that's ever been around. You know what he said? Follow my example. You know how you win people? I'm not talking about lifestyle witnessing, but it sure does go a long way. Let's stand together, we'll be dismissed.